Lord, thank you for the book of Jeremiah, Lord. Thank you for the inspired writings of this prophet. Thank you for what it's meant to us so far, Lord. And we're looking forward to what you might have to say to us tonight, Lord. And so we're all ears tonight, Lord. And help us to walk out of here this evening having made some kind of application to life in general, to our own lives personally, to the world around us that doesn't know you and what it might mean to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 27. We're looking tonight at 27 and 28. Have you done much thinking about Jeremiah and what it must have been like for him? A prophet of God living in the city of Jerusalem at a time in which nobody was listening to him. In fact, it was worse than that. They weren't not just not listening to him. They were opposing him. A whole slew of false prophets in the city of Jerusalem were saying just the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying. The government was against him. The king of Jerusalem was against him. But God was for him. And he just continued on. And I'm really learning to admire Jeremiah. Of course, we know him as the weeping prophet. He didn't just preach a message to these people. He lived it in front of them, day in and day out. And his heart was torn just because of what he knew was coming and that nobody was listening. In chapter 25, last week, we looked at Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70-year Babylonian captivity and how God gives precise number of years that they were going to be in captivity, and all because they didn't give the land that 1 year rest every 7 years when they had been in the land for 490 years. And God said, I'm going to hold you accountable. You're going to give the land 70 years. It's going to have its rest. This is important. It had to do with obedience. It wasn't about the land. It had to do with their obedience. Because of their sin, because of their disobedience, they were going to be in captivity. And then in chapter 26, we looked at another of Jeremiah's messages in the temple courts. He went to where the people were. He went to where the people were supposedly worshiping God and preached the message that God gave them. And he didn't diminish from it. That was something else. God gave him some very difficult things to say at a very difficult time, and he didn't water it down. Put a lot of heart into it, too. Well, now in chapter 27, we have the sign of the yokes. And in chapter 28, we're going to see Hananiah's false prophecy and his death. But in chapter 27, the sign of the yokes, it says in verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And so the word of God comes to Jeremiah and commands him to make for himself a yoke and bind it to his neck. Now these yokes were normally made to go around the necks of oxen, tying two of, or more of them together. They would place those yokes around the necks of these oxen and they would really press them into service, into plowing or some other kind of servitude. And so these yokes were a symbol and a sign of servitude. And so Jeremiah, in a very graphic fashion, makes himself a yoke. He puts it on his neck and he's walking around the streets of Jerusalem. You could imagine, you know, he'd done some other things that were sort of outlandish. And what's he up to now? You remember earlier on, the Lord had him put on this garment, you know, this wrap around him, and it was this beautiful material, and then God had him buried under a rock, and then when the thing got moth-eaten and rotten and everything else and holy, to put it back on and to walk through the streets. And when people asked him, he said, well, this is what's going to happen to the city. This is what's going to happen to you people. Whereas you should have been a beautiful garment around the Lord, now you're going to be, you know, moth-ridden and rotten and every other kind of a thing. And so this is another one of those visual, graphic type of representations. But this yoke that Jeremiah is wearing is picturing Judah's eventual submission to Babylon. They were partly under that already. The servitude that Judah is going to find themselves under, serving Babylon in captivity. Now, God told Jeremiah to make himself a yoke and put it onto himself. And of course, he did that. And that's exactly what he did. He submitted himself to the Lord's word and to the Lord's will. No questions asked. That's something else that really impresses me about Jeremiah. He does these things, whatever the Lord says. Now, God had been telling the people of Judah time and time again, not just through Jeremiah, but other prophets like Isaiah, that when Babylon comes, to surrender to them, to submit themselves to Babylon's yoke of servitude. And if they did not, then they would fall by the sword, they would fall by famine and pestilence, and eventually be removed from their land. And of course, that's what happened. They rebelled against the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. They did it the hard way. They chose not to submit to Babylon, and so they experienced exactly what God said, famine and sword. Some of them were carried off to Babylon. Many of them were killed, and they were removed from the land that God had given them. Now, had they submitted to Babylon, had they allowed Babylon to put that yoke of servitude on them, they would have been spared. They would have been able to remain in their land, but they didn't. You know, one thing we need to gain from this is the fact that it's a lot better to submit to the Lord, to let the Lord have his way in doing what he wants to do in our lives, because if we fight the Lord, it's going to be to our own hurt. And most of us know what that's like. Lord wants to do something, we fight it, and it doesn't turn out so well. And so Jeremiah is wearing this yoke around his neck, cruising the streets of Jerusalem, and no doubt arousing some attention. And we're told in verse 3, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites. Those are nations that were to the east of Judah. The king of Tyre and the king of Sidon. Those were nations that were to the north and west of Judah. By the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So Jeremiah was to make at least 5 more yokes and give them to the kings of the nations that are here mentioned. Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon, picturing the fact that these nations are also called by God to submit to this yoke of servitude to Babylon. God was raising up Babylon to bring punishment to not just Judah, but to the nations surrounding them because of their sin. The Lord had decreed this, and they too are going into servitude, whether they liked it or not. And God is warning them, it'd be a lot better if you went willingly and quietly rather than suffer the consequences. Now, these particular nations at the time had sent a delegation to the city of Jerusalem to try and form some sort of coalition against Babylon. Babylon alone, none of them could have survived against Babylon. They could have stood against Babylon, but together they stood a better chance. And so they are there together. This delegation comes to Jerusalem, and Jeremiah at this meeting was to give each one of them a yoke to take back to their kings and say, put this on. A picture of, would you go quietly? The Lord has decreed this, and you can fight them all you want, but it's going to happen. And if you fight them, it's not going to be pretty. Same thing's going to happen to you. You're going to go by famine and pestilence and sword and be drug out of your land. So don't rebel. You'd be a lot better off. A very graphic illustration. Now, you notice in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And then in verse 3, it says that this delegation is coming to see King Zedekiah. Well, which one is it? Some see the mention of King Jehoiakim, who reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years, as a copyist error. You'll find maybe some notes in your Bible saying that they believe this to be a copyist error, believing that it should have been Zedekiah in verse 1 and in verse 3. Now, that's possible. But if this is not a copyist error, and I sort of lean towards that, then Jeremiah made these jokes at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign and wore them on himself for 11 years. Well, that really changes things, doesn't it? Just to drive the point home. And then he gave the other five kings, or the other five delegates who came 11 years later under the reign of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, while they came to Jerusalem. That's entirely possible also. But either way, he's got this yoke on himself, and he brings to this meeting these other yokes. And he commands them, these delegates, in verse 4, to say to their masters, to their kings, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters." In other words, you go back and deliver this message to them. "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." So God's message to them was very simple, was that he was God, they're of course not, and that he had made the earth, including everything in it, and he could give it to whoever he wanted to. And who he wanted to give it to at this time was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And you can fight this thing all you want, but this is going to happen. And that's just the way it is. So not only was Judah to submit to Babylon for their own good, but so should the surrounding nations for their own good. Now in Daniel 4:34, back in Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar is learning some things also. Remember, Daniel was there at this particular time in captivity. He was one of the first taken into deportation out of Jerusalem. And he's now interpreting dreams that King Nebuchadnezzar is having about the gold image, or the image that was gold. The head was gold, and the shoulders and arms were silver, and the stomach was brass, and the legs of iron. That whole image there. But he was having that dream, and Daniel was interpreting those dreams for him. And Daniel told him that you're the head of gold, and God has given you, you know, the whole known world at the time, including all the beasts of the field and everything, they're yours. Well, that, of course, went to King Nebuchadnezzar's head, and he brought out, you remember, an entire statue of gold, really saying that my kingdom's never going to end. Well, God had plans for an end of his kingdom. He didn't want to buy into that. But we're told in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, says, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. That's after God put him in a field like a beast because he didn't want to believe the Lord. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for this dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. So he learned the hard way that God rules in the kingdom of men. And then in verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah is continuing, the king of Babylon. And notice again, my servant and the beasts of the field I've also given him to serve him. So all the nations and their lands and all the cattle and livestock of all these nations, they would, of course, come under Nebuchadnezzar's jurisdiction. That isn't the first time that God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Back in chapter 25, he was called his servant. God's going to use him to do whatever he wants him to do. Remember, he raises up kings, he puts down kings, he sets their boundaries, he does whatever he wants to do. The same thing was going on in Egypt. We're told in Ezekiel 29:19 that thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I've given him the land of Egypt for his labor because they worked for me, says the Lord. Isn't that interesting? They could take whatever they wanted because they were doing God's bidding. Again, Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, Daniel, again, who was in captivity at this time, it says this, and whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he's given them into your hand. This is Daniel interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. And we just mentioned that that went to his head. But And then in verse 7, and so all nations shall serve him, that's Nebuchadnezzar, and his son's son, until the time of his land comes. And notice this, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. This thing's going to turn around. And that's exactly how it happened. Nebuchadnezzar ruled Babylon. When he died, his son, whose name was Evil-Merodach, reigned. And then when he died, his son Belshazzar reigned. And then the Medo-Persians came and conquered Babylon at the exact time that God said. All the nations would serve Babylon until the time came that God was through. And then God judged Babylon by these other nations. And that's what God was going to do, like it or not. Back in chapter 25, Jeremiah said, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I'll make it a perpetual desolation. And of course, it's never risen up again. In chapter 50 of Jeremiah, the prophet says, for behold, I will raise up and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her, and she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like that of an expert warrior, and none shall return in vain. And that's, of course, speaking of the Medo-Persian Empire that God rose up after that to take the Babylonians. The end of chapter 50, it says, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. So God had that all planned out. But God is the one who's created all the nations. He set their boundaries. He set the times of their rise and fall. He puts on the throne who he wants to put on there. And he does it all to fulfill his purpose, to bring to pass his plan. And all of this thing's being orchestrated by God to judge his people, to judge the nations around them, and then to judge them for judging his people. All the strings are being pulled by the Lord. And I can't help but think about what God might be doing in our own country and how he's bringing about judgment in our own country. Daniel the prophet in chapter 4 said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Again, God's doing all of this stuff. And it shall be, verse 8, that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, which won't submit to this yoke and will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation, notice, I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and pestilence until I consume them by his hand. That's Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Nebuchadnezzar, at that point, was God's instrument of punishment. I wonder how many of this world's leaders are there as instruments of punishment. I suppose the majority, as I look at our world today and just see what's going on. God's message over and over again through Jeremiah was this is going to happen. Don't fight it. It'll be a lot better for you. And of course, they didn't want to do that. Zedekiah instead rebelled. And we told you what happened to him. He rebelled. Babylon came down for a third time. And he tried to escape. And they caught him and killed his sons in front of him and scratched his eyes out and took him back to Babylon. It wasn't pretty. Now, we have records that not only did Jerusalem go down this way, exactly as God said, by famine, by sword, by pestilence. It even got so bad they began to eat each other. And then those that weren't killed were drug away captive, and they were removed from their land. But not only did that happen to Jerusalem, it also happened to the city of Tyre, another one of those cities where God said, don't bother forming a coalition. These things are going to happen to you. Go quietly. Take this yoke of servitude on yourself. And again, I don't know what to say except it's better to listen to the Lord and do things his way. But Tyre was completely devastated. Now, you and I can fight all we want against the will of the Lord, but he's going to have his way. And we're smart to let him have his way. Otherwise, we're going to get hurt in the process. Again, I can't help but think that the Lord himself is the one that's bringing on a lot of the trouble that we're having in America because of our sin. And if we as a nation don't turn back to God in a big way, then we will suffer further consequences. And I'm sure that we've been used to punish some of the wicked regimes in this world. There's no doubt about that. But could be coming around to us. Now in verse 9, speaking to the nations surrounding Israel, Jeremiah goes on, therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And so all the nations had their false prophets too. They were listening to the lies. They were all fighting the Lord and fighting his will. For they prophesy a lie to you. And notice what he says, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. Now, a couple things are going on here. The false prophets, the diviners, all these false soothsayers and every other kind of thing, not only in the nations surrounding Judah at the time, but false prophets in Judah, they were lying to the people, telling them, no, this is not going to happen to you. Babylon's not going to come down and ultimately destroy you. It's just not going to happen. Well, I don't doubt that that was Satan behind that to be able to destroy these nations. But certainly, again, God is in control of this whole thing and using it all eventually to punish these nations. They all rebelled and they were all punished. Now, the whole time that this is going on, God's allowing it so that his will would be done. So not only would Judah be punished, but so would the nations. And I believe the same thing's happening today. As we see things aligning up in our world, nations in big trouble, the Lord setting the stage for the coming tribulation period. Just like the stage was being set here for the final devastation of Jerusalem. We talked back in chapter 23 about the Lord saying through the prophet Jeremiah, don't listen to the false prophets who are prophesying lies to you. I haven't sent them, but they've just gone. And they're not speaking for me. They're speaking lies from their own imagination. And God had been warning them over and over again. But the people wanted to hear the smooth things. They wanted to hear things that tickled their ears. They wanted to hear wonderful things. Oh, everything's going to be okay. No, nobody wanted to hear about repentance and turn away or else. Nobody wanted to hear what God was having to say. But the nations, verse 11, that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, notice this, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So only the nations that submitted to Jeremiah's prophecy, only them were allowed to remain in their lands. So God had given the hands, or God had given the nations into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to rebel against Babylon would ultimately, of course, be to rebel against God. And then he says in verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So after leaving and speaking to the delegation of these nations, he goes to the king of Judah himself, Zedekiah, according to all of these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. And he says in verse 13, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? But that's a good question. Now remember, Jerusalem, not only the capital of Judah, but the place where God's temple was, and they sort of felt religiously, you know, superior, even though they were living in sin, that God would never allow us to be taken. But That's a good question. Why will you die, and why will the people die? Why don't you just do what I'm asking you to do? But people are stubborn, aren't they? You know anybody like that? You know, why do people choose to rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, it's eternal life forever by just believing in. Why do people choose to rebel against that? And some people really get upset over this thing. When God wants to you know, when it would mean for them life and peace, why do they choose to rebel? It's true that there's coming a day in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's true. But just like then, people choose to rebel. They don't want to believe God. And there's a lot of people that way now that one day are going to find themselves bowing their knee to Jesus Christ, but it's going to be too late. They will, in fact, according to Scripture, every tongue will confess Him as Lord, but for a lot it'll be too late. And so those that are fighting against Christ are only doing so to their own destruction. Therefore, verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. And of course, the lie was exactly the opposite of what Jeremiah was saying, who was a true prophet of God. Now, I wish we could say that this was just Old Testament stuff, that we didn't have to deal with false prophets today, but there are false prophets today, false teachers today. Jesus said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We're told by the Apostle Peter, but even as there were false prophets among the people, speaking Old Testament, there shall be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, things that cause division, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves, it says, swift destruction. In 1 John, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone into the world. And the way you know them is by their fruits. It isn't always by what they say. It's by how do they live? What's the outcome of their life? But he goes on in verse 15, it says, I've not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Again, God will get his way in this thing. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, so now he's addressing everybody else, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. So another one of the false prophecies that was going around town at the time was that within 2 years, you know, these false prophets were saying, you know, we know that Babylon has come down at this point, possibly twice already, they've come down and they've taken some of the people away and they've taken some of the instruments and the instruments of worship and all from the temple in Jerusalem. They've taken them back to Babylon. We know that. But what we're saying, these false prophets, is within 2 years, Babylon's going to go under, the king's going to fall, and then all the people are coming back and all the things from the temple are coming back within 2 years. That's what they were saying. And of course, Jeremiah was saying just the opposite. You better hang in there. You got 70 years until this thing's over. They were going to remain in captivity for 70 years. That was the word of the Lord. And eventually all the treasures of the temple would also go to Babylon. So he says, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? Another good question. You know, if they rebelled, which they did, they not only would suffer famine, not only would they suffer the sword, a lot of them would die, not only would they suffer pestilence, not only would they be driven from the land, but the city of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed, and it was. In the third invasion, after Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, rebelled against Babylon, they just got tired of it and came down and just took care of it once and for all. Destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But if they are prophets, this is Jeremiah, he continues, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go. So if these guys are really prophets, they're telling you that the stuff from Babylon's coming back, then let them pray to God that the rest of it doesn't go, because that's what God's told me it's going. And we'll see who the real prophet is, you see. If they're true prophets, then we'll see. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea. That was the big laver for the washing of the priests and all. Concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. So that was one of the earlier deportations. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 21, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. The rest of those things are going to Babylon, and they're not coming back for 70 years. So there's this challenge here. Jeremiah standing up against all the false prophets of Jerusalem who have all the people behind them, but have all the religious leadership behind them, and he's one man. Reminds us of Elijah who stood up against 450 prophets of Baal and slew them all. You know, how far would we go to stand up for the word of the Lord, you see? We know according to 2 Chronicles 36 that at the end of the captivity that they brought back all the vessels. Cyrus, the Medo-Persian king, allowed them to come back after 70 years. They conquered Babylon, allowed them to come back, and they brought all the vessels back with them. We're told in Ezra chapter 1 verse 7, that King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put them in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Merodach, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver plates, 39 knives, 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles, and all the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So all this stuff was cataloged and taken back, exactly as God said. But it wasn't in 2 years. It took 70 years. Jeremiah was proven, of course, to be a genuine prophet of the Lord. And now in chapter 28, we have a false prophet whose name is Hananiah. Not only does he give a false prophecy, but it ends up in his death. But we have one of these false prophets, there were many of them, singled out here. And he was not only a false prophet, and he was not only speaking when the Lord hadn't spoken to him, and not only speaking lies, but he also opposed the ministry of Jeremiah. And of course, Satan has his false prophets who oppose God's true prophets. And it happened, verse 1, in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month. This is now 593 BC. That Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying. And so this false prophet confronts Jeremiah while Jeremiah was in the temple there in Jerusalem. And he does so in the presence of all the priests and the people. He does it for effect. Now, Jeremiah's message, we told you, has been that Babylon's going to be around for a while. We might as well submit to them for our own good. We're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And everybody knew what Jeremiah's message was. There's no doubting it. But in verse 2, Hananiah says, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." That was not God's message. "Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." These are all lies from the pit, designed to cause the people of Jerusalem not to submit to Babylon, and of course, with a disastrous effect. And Hananiah's message here is in direct conflict with what God had promised through Jeremiah. He was opposing not just Jeremiah, but God himself. "And I will bring back to this place," that's to Jerusalem, "Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon." He was taken in the second deportation. He says, "I'm not only going to bring the vessels back in 2 years, but all those that were taken too. Says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." So within 2 years, Babylon's going down, and all that was taken is going to be restored. Now, it sounds good, and the people, of course, liked hearing that, but it wasn't true. But people like to hear what they want to hear. Now, we're warned that in the last days, the same thing is going to be true. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine or teaching, for the day is coming when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they'll heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned towards fables." And so that's happening in our day. People will gravitate that don't want to hear God's word, they don't want to hear about sin and repentance and judgment and the different things along with everything else. They only want to hear certain things. They'll gravitate to those places where they're going to hear those. And there are those kinds of preachers that's all they'll hear. Just like it was in Jeremiah's day, just like it is today. "Then the prophet Jeremiah," verse 5, "spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord, the temple. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so and perform your words which you prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all that were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." Now, Jeremiah wasn't agreeing with him. What he was saying was, you know, that would be wonderful if that were true. You know, if this is only going to last for 2 years, everybody's coming back and all the vessels are coming back in 2 years, that would be wonderful. Nevertheless, look at verse 7. "Hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people." No mistaking this, people. Okay? You're all here listening. "The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence." In other words, many of the earlier prophets of Israel prophesied the same kind of things that I'm telling you. Judgment's coming. And judgment did come. All those things came true. Then he says in verse 9, As for the prophets who prophesy of peace, like Hananiah, who was standing there at the time, and what these other false prophets were doing, he says, "When the Lord of the prophet, word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." In other words, time will tell. If in 2 years Babylon is fallen, and all the treasures from the temple that were taken to Babylon come back to Jerusalem, then we'll know who's the true prophet. But if it doesn't happen, then guess what? Hananiah is a false prophet. And those people listening knew the implications of that. We're told in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, this is before they even came into the land, it says, "The prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another god, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which a prophet has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the thing does not come to pass, this thing is a thing that the Lord has not spoken." So it wouldn't be well with Hananiah. Only by this time, the people weren't doing what the Lord was saying when a prophet was false. They just listened to it. You know, I'm amazed at how today in the church, when you've got these false prophets that are prophesying all these things, you know. Yeah, I saw Jesus the other day. He's 90 feet tall. Did you know the Holy Spirit, where there's nine persons of the Trinity? Did you know that? I mean, all these weird things, and people sending their money and go to these people's campaigns and every other kind of a thing. These get exposed on TV for frauds, and the people still fill up the sanctuaries. It's unbelievable. Back in the early day, they'd be stoned to death for prophesying a lie. And this thing's gone on way too long. Well, Hananiah didn't like being called on the carpet in front of all of his false prophet buddies, you know, and in front of all the people. So in verse 10, he says, "Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it." He's trying to make this, you know, huge point here. "And Hananiah spoke in all the presence of the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way." He just turned around and walked away. Hananiah is digging himself deeper and deeper. Now, how do you back away from that? "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made in their place yokes of iron.'" Because you and your false prophets are telling the people to dig their heels in against Babylon, it's going to be worse for them now. It's going to be worse for you now. It's not just a yoke of wood. Now it's a yoke of iron. And that's exactly what it ended up being. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron on the neck of all of these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I've given him the beasts of the field also." And so God wanted, you know, Hananiah to know that regardless of this big display by Hananiah, that God's word through Jeremiah was going to come to pass. "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie.'" Now, those are some very strong words. Now, sometimes God would have us to walk away like Jeremiah did at the first, but there's other times when I suppose we need to stand our ground and call it what it is. And expose it in front of the people. You know, God doesn't look lightly on those that lead people astray. In Jude, it says, "Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation." I mean, this whole thing's planned out. He goes on to say that they're wandering stars for whom, you know, they're not attached to anything. They're shooting all over the place. "But for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness," speaking of their coming judgment. "So hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you," that's Hananiah, "from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." So don't even worry about the 2 years that you say everything's coming back. You're not even going to live to see it, if that's the case. Now, from verse 1 of chapter 28, we know that this is the fourth year of King Zedekiah's reign and the fifth month. And so within 7 months, he says, by the time this year comes to an end, you're going to die. And then if Hananiah, of course, dies, then everybody that was there knows that Jeremiah is the true prophet and Hananiah is the false prophet. Well, it didn't take 7 months. It took 2 months. And this prophet, Hananiah, was dead. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month, 2 months later. Now, you would think that the people would go, "Whoa, Jeremiah is the real thing. We better listen to the Lord." But do you think they did? No. That just puzzles me. That shows you how hard these people's hearts were and really how turned away they were from God. They don't even pay attention to common sense anymore. Now, next week, we're going to look at a message to those of Judah who were already in captivity in Babylon. That's chapter 29, and then chapter 30. We're going to look at what Jeremiah calls a time of Jacob's trouble. In other words, the coming tribulation. And of course, the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem and all of those things are a picture of the coming trouble for the Jews, because they are still in rebellion against God. That's next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for your word and the truth of it, Lord. And Lord, help us to take your truth and apply it to our hearts tonight, Lord. Realizing that it's better to do things your way, Lord, than to fight it. To realize, Lord, that you are the one on the throne and that you have a plan and a purpose behind everything, Lord, and that you're in charge. Help us to understand that, Lord, even in the difficult days and times that we're living in, Lord. Lord, thank you for letting us know things in advance so that when they come to pass, we know that you're the Lord. And Lord, thank you that your heart is continually reaching out to people, Lord, just like it was then. Why would you die when you don't have to? Lord, help us to take that message everywhere we go, Lord. And give us a heart for people like Jeremiah had, that we're torn over people rejecting you and your word, and that we would stand up even in opposition against your word, Lord. Lord, thank you again for your word, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.